read today, beginning in verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this time that we have been able to set aside each week as a gift from you to focus in on what your word says and to meet with you in the pages of Scripture. And Father, as we look now at this story of John's life and what took place at the beginning of his ministry and at the beginning of the ministry of Christ, Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the significance of this passage, that you would help us to learn from John's example as a witness, that you would help us to see the glory of who your Son is. So, Father, would you come and meet with your people this morning? Would you conform us to the image of your Son? And would you help us to gaze upon him with affection once again? I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be back with you again. Well, today we are now beginning the historical section of the gospel. Verses 1 through 18, which we just worked through for the past 5 weeks, were a sort of introduction to the gospel as a whole, and it was more of a theological section as John laid out his great claims about the person of Christ. But now we have entered into the historical section, where John will begin to use the life and teachings of Christ to demonstrate the claims that he laid forth in the introduction. And John begins to introduce the ministry of Jesus by starting where every other gospel starts, and that is with the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the first witness that John the Apostle brings out in this gospel. And as we look at John the Baptist, there's actually three significant days that John the Apostle brings out. They're all right in a row, and it's recorded for us. Verse 19 starts the first day, and then you'll notice down in verse 29, he says, "the next day." And then in verse 35, he says, "the next day again." All three of these days are building towards the transition into the ministry of Christ, which becomes the focus for the rest of the gospel. But today we're going to look at day one, starting in verse 19. And in day one, the apostle lays out this scene in which John the Baptist's identity is questioned and challenged in a public forum. And as we look at this, I want us to notice where his focus, John the Baptist's focus, lies as he is questioned. When John is confronted with what seems like a simple question, which in reality is a loaded question, "Who are you?" how does he respond? I think you will notice that his response is very different than what we might see in the cultural landscape of today. We live in an age in which so many people are focused upon self. People are consumed with making sure everyone sees how great they are. As so many are just focused on being celebrated in the eyes of others because they want to be a, quote, influencer. And that's actually a thing these days. They want to be admired. They want to be followed. And worldly wisdom will tell you that if you want to have an impact on this world, then you have got to attain the respect of this world. We see that very clearly in the current political culture. No longer is it about the value of one's ideas weighed in the court of public discourse. It's now a contest of who can exalt themselves the highest in the eyes of the people. The goals of most politicians are to list out their accomplishments and their achievements at every turn while simultaneously insulting and attacking their opponents. Sadly, I wish I could say that was restricted to the political scene, or at least to the world, but very often we're seeing the same thing among those who bear the name of brother, bear the name of Christ. And people are often trying to build their ministries by listing out their accomplishments, having slick branding, publishing polished bios, or trying to accomplish large social media platforms and the like. And the celebration of self with the insulting of others is sadly all too common even amongst Christians. But it is not just those people out there who are doing this. We all struggle here, whether publicly or not. Even in our private conversations, very often we are more focused on how we are being perceived than actually listening to the person that we are talking to. In the midst of looking into a conversation, we are constantly looking for opportunities to tell our stories, to tell our accomplishments, to tell our experiences, and to exalt ourselves. And very often in so doing, we miss the opportunity to exalt Christ and to bless others. And this is where I think John the Baptist is instructive here. When publicly challenged about who he is and what he is doing, John does not succumb to the temptation to exalt self, but he focuses on the exaltation of another. As we look at this scene, there's really two parts that we're going to look at. The first is about who John is not, and the second is about who John is. And my hope for us today is that we will all gain a little bit of perspective from John's example as he reveals his identity in the light of Christ. We are, by nature of the flesh, just prone to self-centeredness, and our culture and society has only fed that. We've all been raised on the idea that our biggest problem is a lack of self-esteem. But the truth is, the opposite is more likely to be true. Our problem is not a lack of self-esteem, it's that we esteem self too much. And those who bear the name of Christ and desire to be effective in the kingdom for his sake, we cannot fall into that trap. You cannot be a blessing to others when you are focused on yourself. You cannot be an effective witness to exalt Christ when you are more worried about exalting yourself. We have all got to see ourselves rightly in the light of who Christ is. And when we do, we lose sight of ourselves. And I think John the Baptist provides a wonderful example of what that looks like. So let's look at this. Let's look at how John handles this situation, starting with his declaration of who he is not. Look at the text, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now again, just for clarity, because this certainly can be a little bit confusing, especially if you're newer to studying the Scripture, we need to keep in mind that there's two Johns that we're dealing with. The writer of the Gospel is the Apostle John. He is the one who is on the inner circle of Jesus, Peter, James, and John. But this John, the John that he is writing about, the John that is mentioned in this passage, is John the Baptist. Almost every single time you see the name John in the Gospel of John, it's talking about John the Baptist. And right here, in the beginning of this historical section of the book, the Apostle John, the writer, brings out his first witness, John the Baptist. And he says, "This is the testimony of John." That is what he's doing. He is a witness. He is giving his testimony. Now, we continue to use actually this same language today often when we speak of evangelism. Just the other day, I had a brother come to me and say, "Hey, I had the opportunity to witness to somebody." And I didn't have to ask him, "Well, what does that mean? What do you mean by that?" I knew exactly what he meant by that. You know exactly what he meant by that. He meant that he got the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Or another way to say it, is he was able to testify to the person and work of Jesus Christ. He was able to testify to who Jesus is. This is supposed to be what our testimonies are also about. Our testimonies are not merely our life stories to put the focus on us. They are an opportunity for us to share our stories in the light of who Christ is and what Christ has done to shed light on the beauty of the Savior. And that's exactly what John the Baptist is going to be doing here. He's really a model witness in many ways. The writer says this is the testimony of John. And when John is asked about himself by the Jewish delegation, he draws attention away from himself and he exalts the person of Christ. Now, to understand rightly what is going on in this scene, we do actually need to understand the magnitude of who John was and what was going on in the first century. Those in the first century, the original readers, would not need such an explanation because everyone knew who John was historically. Even if they didn't understand him, they weren't that far removed from the historical circumstances and they had heard about John. But there is a reason why the writer, the Apostle John, has gone to great pains on the one hand to include John in these key sections, but also on the other hand to ensure everyone had a right perspective on John. John's role in God's plan of redemption was no small thing. There's a reason why all four Gospels begin the ministry of Jesus by talking about John the Baptist. As we saw, the Gospel of John even includes him in the prologue, which is one of the most significant theological sections about God in the entire Bible. And yet John the Baptist even gets a mention there. He played no small role. But the writer was also very careful to keep him in right perspective. In the prologue, he said there was a man, just a man named John. He was not the light, but he did come to bear witness about the light. And then as he starts to describe him in this opening scene, he starts with John's own confession about who he is not. He is trying to keep him in perspective. And there is a reason for that. In the first century, the Jews were wrapped up in what many have called Messiah fever. At the time, the Jews were under Roman oppression. Judea was a puppet state of Rome, and they were under heavy taxation and constant conflict with the pagans. Life for them was hard. And as a result, the focus and hope of the people was very much on the appearing of their long-expected Messiah to come and assume the Davidic throne and free them from Roman oppression. And when John came along, his ministry was unlike anything that had ever been seen. He was out in the wilderness. He was dressed in camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist, just keeping these things together. He had a regular diet of locusts and honey. This guy was weird, and he was proclaiming a message of repentance and forgiveness. There was nothing like him. He was nothing like the dignified teachers of his day in the beautiful synagogues, dressed in fancy clothes, laying heavy burdens of the law upon the people. No, this man broke the mold, and he was attracting crowds likely beyond what you have ever imagined when you have read about him. So much so that all of the synoptics talk about the magnitude of the crowds. The book of Mark says it this way in Mark chapter 1. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. There was no one at the time who had not heard of John. No one. We often read past John without feeling the weight of his historical significance, but those who were alive at the time, they knew. Everyone was going out to see this man, what this man was about. Even Josephus, a secular historian from the first century whose writings we still have preserved to this day, mentions John. And he said that his influence was so great that the king feared John because the crowds seemed ready to do anything that he advised. John was no small thing. He was not just a spectacle that people were going out to gawk at. He was someone everyone was listening to and everyone was taking very seriously. His following was massive. And for that reason, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of the day, sent an official delegation of priests and Levites to find out who this man is, or at least who he claims to be, and why he was doing this ritual purification of baptism. And so when they came to him and they said, "Who are you?" Because of the expectations of the day and because of his following, John knows what is loaded behind that question, which is why he answers the way he does. Everyone is wondering, is this man the Christ? Now, the Jewish leaders were probably coming more from an angle of suspicion. So their question was more likely, are you claiming to be the Christ? Is that who you're claiming to be? But the book of Luke mentions this and makes it explicitly clear. In Luke chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ." John knew. He knew what they were expecting. He knew what they were asking. So when they ask him a simple question, "Who are you?" he gets right to the heart of the matter. Look at verse 20. It says, "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" John the Apostle, the writer, makes it clear that there wasn't any hesitation on his part. He did not deny it. He did not try to claim it. He freely confessed, "I am not the Christ." And you know John the Baptist rightly read the room when he gave that response, because their next question is, "Well, what then? If someone ever came up to me or you and asked, 'Who are you?' and we responded with, 'Well, I'm not the Christ,' I think they would respond, they would think our response to be odd and arrogant. We would probably get a response of, 'Yeah, no one thought you were the Christ. Why would you say such a thing? This guy is crazy.'" It's not the case with John. That was their question, and he knew it, and he answered it. And so in verse 21, they shift to their next question. "Well, what then? If you're not the Christ, or you don't proclaim to be the Christ, you must be somebody else significant." So they say, "Are you Elijah?" Now, why would they ask him that? Why Elijah, of all people? Well, this is still another question that is actually tied into the messianic expectation that was on everyone's hearts at the time. Elijah was one of the most significant prophets in the Old Testament. He lived during the time of the wicked king Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and he opposed them and the wickedness that they brought down on the nation of Israel. He performed many mighty works and miracles, including calling down fire from heaven in his standoff with the prophets of Baal. And at the end of his life, Elijah did not die. But rather, 2 Kings chapter 2 tells us that he was taken up to heaven by chariots of fire in a whirlwind. No other prophet of the Old Testament had that kind of exit. Only Elijah. Well, then later in history, the prophet Malachi, speaking of the coming of the Lord, spoke these words in Malachi chapter 4. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Because of this prophecy, which were the very last verses of the whole Old Testament, Elijah was seen as a figure tied into the coming Messiah. He was to be a forerunner, marking the return of the Lord, and rightly so. But something we have to reconcile here is John's reply. In verse 21, when asked, "Are you Elijah?" he said, "I am not." The problem with that is that Jesus explicitly said that he was in Matthew 11. Jesus quotes from Malachi regarding the forerunner and then says this about John the Baptist in verse 14. "If you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." So how do we make sense of that in light of John's reply here? Well, it's wrapped up in what the Jews were expecting and what Jesus actually meant. Because of the way Elijah's life ended and him being taken up to heaven in chariots of fire and a whirlwind, and because of the prophecy of his return, Jewish tradition began to develop that the actual Elijah was going to return in a similar and spectacular manner. Their expectation was the return of the literal person who was Elijah. But that is not what Jesus meant. And there's a reason why he said, "If you are willing to accept it." What Jesus was saying is that John the Baptist was the typological fulfillment of the prophecy. He was not literally Elijah, but he was the Elijah who was to come. And this is exactly what the angel Gabriel told John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, when John was conceived. In Luke chapter 1, the angel said John would go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, playing off that Malachi prophecy. Gabriel says that John the Baptist would fulfill the forerunner role of Elijah, but he was not literally Elijah. And that's what they were looking for. And that's what they were asking about. And so when they ask him, "Are you Elijah?" John doesn't scramble to explain all of that. He doesn't scramble to explain, "Well, I'm at least the fulfillment of that." He knew what his father had told him, but he does not try to explain. He simply says, "I am not." And so they try again. He's not the Christ. He's not the literal return of Elijah. They give a third shot here in verse 21, and they ask, "Are you the prophet?" Now notice carefully their question here. They did not ask, "Are you a prophet?" which he undoubtedly was. They asked him, are you the prophet?" Clearly they had a particular prophet in mind. And this is a reference to a prophecy that Moses had made toward the end of his life in Deuteronomy 18. Moses said this. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And then later the Lord says in the same chapter, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Now, in Jewish expectations, this prophet like Moses who was to come also became associated with the end times events, marking the return of the Lord. He was known as the prophet. Now some, like the Samaritans, rightly identified this prophet as the Messiah himself, but most of the Jews expected this to be a distinct figure. And so they asked John, "Are you the prophet?" And he simply says, "No." Clearly, John is not anxious to bring attention to himself in any way, or in any way to declare his own greatness. All these guys can get out of him up to this point is who he's not. And his answers keep getting shorter and shorter as he goes on. Who are you? I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? No. And you can just see the frustration in their response. Look at verse 22. So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And these guys had to go back and report something to their authorities, and all they could say right now is who he's not. But John finally gives them a little more. He reveals who he is according to the scripture. So we've looked at who he's not. Now let's look at who he is. Look at verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." When John finally reveals who he is, he could have said a lot. He knew who he was. He knew what role he was playing in redemptive history. He knew what the angels had said about him at his conception. He knew that his coming in history had been prophesied in multiple places. He knew that his role on earth was significant beyond measure. But when he finally answers their question and reveals his identity, he boils it down to the base level of what his role was according to the scripture. "I am just the voice." He's not casting shade on his own significance. This is not false humility. He's just giving a right perspective of who he is. "I'm just a guy whose sole purpose in life is to point to another." He quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And when you go back and you read that text from Isaiah, the significance and focus of that text is not about the voice, not at all. But it is about who the voice is proclaiming. In its original context, it's actually hearkening back to the exile and the promise of a new deliverance. A new deliverance that was meant to be seen as a new exodus. The voice in the wilderness was meant to signal to the people of God a new exodus was beginning. Just like God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt via the wilderness, so too would God's final deliverance begin in the wilderness. That's why John's ministry took place not in a city or in the synagogues where all the people were, but out in the wilderness. That was important. That was significant. And his role, metaphorically speaking, was to prepare the path for the coming deliverer, to make a smooth highway for the coming Lord. Listen to that original passage from Isaiah chapter 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." As you can see when you read that passage in full, the voice in the wilderness is not the focus. It's hardly even noticed. His function is noticed for sure, but his person is not. No one leaves that passage going, "Well, who's the voice?" Nobody even cares. The Lord is coming. The focus is on the Lord. And you will notice in Isaiah, the Lord is in all capitals, meaning the word that is actually behind that is Yahweh. Prepare the way of Yahweh. And in staying true to his role, when asked, "Who are you?" John puts the focus not on his person, but on his function. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, not satisfied with his answer, John's questioners are going to press him a little further. And the Apostle John, the writer, throws in a little parenthetical here to further clarify who sent these guys in verse 24. He says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. This is an important note because the Pharisees will become the chief opposition of Christ as the book moves on. The Pharisees were one of the most respected religious groups within Judaism at the time. Now, very often we read the New Testament and just think of the Pharisees as the religious bad guys, which of course they were. And they did demonstrate the fiercest opposition to Christ. But the people of the time did not see it that way. They didn't look at them that way at all. The people loved the Pharisees. The people respected the Pharisees. They believed them to be models of religious piety, to be followed. They were to be admired. And they wielded great influence over the populace at the time. Josephus even notes that there was about 6,000 of the Pharisees around this time, and they controlled the teaching that took place in many of the synagogues. But now, all of a sudden, all of the people are flocking not to them, but to this man in the wilderness. John the Baptist is drawing them away. Their popularity, their esteem among the people was starting to take a hit. And they want to know who he is and why he is doing what he is doing. Look at verse 25. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? In other words, if you're no one special, why are you performing this religious ritual? By what authority are you doing this? That's the heart of their question. I love this. I love his response. John doesn't even really answer their question. He will give a fuller explanation to his baptizing the next day, which begins in verse 29, likely after these guys already left. But here in this dialogue with these challengers, he simply says, I baptize with water. In other words, my baptism is merely symbolic. And then he moves on, not to talk about baptism anymore, but to shift the focus and the subject entirely. Look at what he said, verse 26. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. This is a massive statement that he has just made. John was not going to get into a debate about baptism with these guys. His baptism was meant to do the very thing that his ministry was meant to do, which was point to the Lord. And he just goes right back to that, right back to his calling to be the voice in the wilderness. And he makes a statement that likely got everyone, all the people in this massive crowd, to start looking around. See if there's any sign of who he is talking about. There stands one among you. Christ was there. Christ was observing this. He was present in the crowds in this very moment. And they're looking around. Who is it? And he says, you don't know him. It's someone you don't know. He is the one who comes after me. In other words, he is the one that I am preparing the way for. And if they are careful listeners and they understood the implications of what he is saying, as the one who is claiming to be the voice preparing the way for the Lord in Isaiah's prophecy, then they understood that John just told them that Yahweh, their God, the God of all creation, was standing among them in the flesh. Somewhere in the crowd, God was there. Can you imagine? And then to make it explicitly clear, he says, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. In the first century, there was a tradition among the Jews that a student was expected to do for their teacher, their rabbi, whatever a slave would do. Students did not pay attention or did not pay their teachers at this time, but they served them in a slave-like manner. And it was a tradition, it was well known, that a student was expected to do whatever a slave would do, with one exception, one task that they would not do, and that was the loosing of the strap of their sandal to care for their feet. That was just too demeaning. Only a slave of the lowest order would be given that task. And John says, I'm not even worthy of that. I'm not even worthy to assume the role of a slave for this man who stands among you in this very moment. Now think of the impact that that would have coming from John. It'd be one thing if just a random person said that or a slave said that, okay. But this was coming from John. Here is this man who had gained a following from that is beyond comprehension. Thousands upon thousands were going out into the wilderness. Verse 28 says, these things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This was out east of the Jordan. This was not convenient to get to. And yet thousands were flocking out there to him. As Mark says, all of Judea, all of Jerusalem were going out to him. And some of the most powerful and influential leaders have sent a delegation to investigate this man because of his popularity and his influence over the people was becoming too great. It was becoming concerning. And the question on everyone's mind is this the man, the Christ? And in the midst of this interchange with these priests and Levites, with all eyes on him, the crowds are all listening, wanting to know what this great man is going to say, and he declares, there is one among you who I am not even worthy to be his slave. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandal. Now notice, that's the end of the scene. There's no follow-up question. The priest and the Levites didn't say, well, what about the baptism? You didn't answer our question. They weren't thinking about baptism anymore. I'm sure at this point, and I'm just speculating, but I would bet that they looked at each other and said, let's go. In this short interchange, they had more to report on than they ever imagined they would have. This man just declared himself to be the forerunner for God, for Yahweh. But more than that, he declared that the Lord was already here and standing somewhere in our midst. That was John's testimony. He was the first witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you want to know why he didn't just jump into defending who he was and exalting himself? Because he saw himself rightly in the light of who Christ is. He was here to declare that the Lord has come to deliver his people. In light of that, everything else pales by comparison. Despite John's power and popularity and influence over the people, he had a right perspective of who he was. All of that didn't matter. It was fleeting. The platform that he had was not a platform he had built by slick marketing and networking. It was a platform that God had given him for a purpose. And he used that platform that God had given him not to exalt himself or to try to grow his platform all the more, but rather to exalt Christ. Why? Because there is only one Savior. There is only one perfect life that was sacrificed and resurrected on behalf of guilty sinners. And it was not John the Baptist. It was not John the Apostle. It was not the Apostle Paul. And it's not whoever your favorite teacher is, nor is it you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are all to be witnesses for him. Now, we're all not called to have the same kind of influence that John had. Obviously, he played a key role in redemptive history. He was a unique figure. But like John, we are all called to be a witness for Christ and to be good stewards of whatever influence the Lord has given us. whether that be influence with our children or in the lives of our friends or in the lives of our coworkers or in the lives of anyone else that we meet who comes into our life. We are to use our opportunities not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt Christ. We are Christians. And the way that we do that is seen right here in John's example, the first witness. It is to see who we are in light of Christ. No matter how great any one person, any one man is, he is not worthy to unstrap the shoe of this man. Have a right perspective on yourself. This is why Paul explicitly said in Romans chapter 12, "For by grace that is given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." That does not mean that we need to constantly engage in self-deprecating false humility. That's not what John was doing at all. John knew who he was. But it means we are to see ourselves rightly. And as Christians, our focus is not to be upon ourselves. It is always to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark this. This is always true. The most effective people in God's kingdom are always those who are the least focused upon themselves. They are those who see themselves rightly in the light of who Christ is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. Thank you for the platform you gave him to proclaim and prepare the way for Christ. Thank you that by grace you gave him the character he needed to deal with a platform like that. Lord, would you by grace give us all the character that we need to deal with our respective callings in life, that we may focus less upon ourselves and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ and how we can bless his people and make his name known among the lost. Lord, would you use this church, would you use your people here to proclaim his name to a lost and dying world, to exalt Christ, to elevate who he is, and to be a blessing to your people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand and respond in song, "All Glory Be to Christ." Our daily bread, praise him. God bless you. You are dismissed.
True.